my wife and I, we were talking about this in depth, and so she ministered last week about mental health, and I'm going to continue that, but I'm going to hit a hard topic, and then with that hard topic, I'm going to teach a little about it, and then I'm going to preach a little bit about it, okay? And the teaching part of this will probably go against maybe the grain of what you've been taught before, just slightly. And it may rub you wrong. I don't know. Because you may just be like, no, this is the way it is. And I'm not saying I'm right. I'm going to what the Word of God says, and then I'm studying this out and praying about it. And that's the same thing I want you to do. As in Acts, it talks about the good Bereans. They would listen to what the disciples were saying, and then they would go back and they would study it for themselves. And that's my encouragement to you as well. Okay. Now, another thing. So let me just tell you what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the topic of suicide this morning. This is actually a pretty big deal. 47,000 people in America each year actually commit suicide. It is the second biggest killer in North Carolina between the ages of 18 and 35. One out of 25 attempted suicides, one will actually succeed. That is a number, the individual that succeeds is heart-wrenching. But to know there's 24 other people out there that want to die is the number that I want to squash. And that's really difficult. So I want to talk about it. So in that, you may say, Josh, where's your authority on this? Well, I'm a pastor, and I'm to teach people the Word of God. That's my authority. And in my authority, I want to bring light to this. I want to bring God's truth to this, okay? And in that, I actually, years ago, I had a very wonderful aunt who committed suicide in her life. And I was actually on the way to West Virginia. I don't remember why I was on my way to West Virginia. It was one of those trips that I was actually with Hillary, our worship pastor at the time, and a few others were in my car. And so my mom called me, and I remember I was at the gas station, and she said, your Aunt Helen did something awful this morning. And so then she went on to tell me the story. And that immediately, I was like, no, it's not real. And my Aunt Helen was actually my next-door neighbor my entire life. She was the second mom to me. If my mom wasn't around, she was there. She was the aunt that I'd go over to. Because it was when you have an aunt that lives next door to you, you knock on their door 24/7 and ask for food, right? It's like she was the best Christmas gift giver. I remember getting a gift, and I was mean and awful about it. I remember it was this huge box. It was beautiful, and I was like, huge box. It's like, it's going to be the coolest thing ever. I opened it up, and it was a sleeping bag. And I was like, oh, a sleeping bag, right? And all of you guys know our church is named what? So I'm going to cry. It's like the gift that meant the most in my life. It's the gift that gives me peace, and I couldn't be there for my aunt. That's the truth. So I think I have a little authority to talk about it this morning. So let's talk about it. In John 14, oh, this is one of the coolest scriptures. You know, everyone knows Thomas, and then it's like the word that describes Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas, right? Jesus is giving the disciples like this whole road of like, hey, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to hook you guys up. I'm going to go be with the Father. You guys need to understand this is the point. And doubting Thomas, as always, he goes on to say, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Like, we don't know. And so totally Thomas type of thing to say. And so Jesus responds, I am the way. This was a type and shadow of Moses being at the bush and the burning bush. And he's saying, what am I going to do when I go to these people? What do I say, right? And so and God's response is I am, right? And it's like the all-encompassing phrase, word, title. It's like, I am. I am what? I am. I am that I am. I am. And so in this moment with Thomas, Jesus says, I'm the way. I am the way. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. So to all the problems in this world, as much as the world wants to cliche it, as much as the world wants to make us feel stupid for saying it, when we say the words, Jesus is the way, that's it. That's the answer. But some of us are like, no, we need a three-step program. We need to identify the problem. We need to give me a solution, and I need to see results. It's like, but Jesus. No, it's not good enough. It's like Thomas and Moses, like everyone's like, what am I supposed to do? Tell him I am. What? Like, I am. Yeah, I am. I am that I am. And Jesus, I am the way. Hold on, time out. The way? Yeah, the way. Like, the way. That's it. This is it, the truth. I'm the way, the light. This is me. Come to me. You come to the Father. I'm the way. Just come to me. Yet at times we look at it and we're like, that's the way? Yeah, Jesus is the way. No other way is worth it. No other thing you do in life is worth it. Jesus is the way. That's it. He's it. Some of you in this room, you feel overwhelmed, anxious. You know, we hear in the scriptures all of those medicine antidotes of what the scripture says. And so in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, do not be anxious about anything. So it's telling you. We want to look at this and go, no. We got to have, like, again, a three-step process. And the only step process is Jesus. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, thanksgiving, present your request to God. Why? He's the way. That's it, period. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All, right? All. Yet we're like, It's really tough. Anna and I we're pastors. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a professional licensed counselor. I'm a biblical leader, guider in this. This is what I've got. This is what I do. Why I say all that's because I do in funerals, when I meet with families before I do the funeral, I'll talk to them about things. And I won't pry. I won't pry. I let them just talk, you know. And there's been moments where I've had those hard moments where they go, tell me they're not in hell. And I don't know these things. I'm not the judge, nor am I the executioner. I know that Jesus is bigger than anything that I could say or do. And so I don't, I have a phrase that I say, and that is, I don't preach people out of hell and into heaven. I can't do that. Again, the blood of Jesus Christ is way better than any word I could speak. Anything I could do, it is Jesus Christ. So I don't give some dark, looming, dooming type of statement to these individuals where it's like, yeah, they could be in hell. I don't say anything like that. I just preach the love of Jesus during the entire time. God's so good. God's faithful. It's important, you know, that we have that relationship with Jesus. It's the most important thing you can have. And that's my motive. So when my aunt passed away, there was a lot of questions. She left 3 grandchildren behind that were young, really young at the time. And so being the pastor of the family, I had those questions presented to me. And those were difficult. I didn't have a stance on suicide at the moment. It was a learning lesson. Because again, I was unaware of like, I didn't study that out. It's not like when you go through ordination and you go through getting your biblical type of degree and you don't think suicide. You think of Jesus. I'm a life giver type of pastor, not talking about death that often. So this is like the very first time I've actually ever talked about it. So with suicide, you kind of have these notions of a salad bar of things of like, oh, I've heard this before, and I've heard that before, and I've heard this, and I've kind of formed my opinion on it, you know. And so in that moment, it was like a crash course. Whoa, I need to study this out. And studying it out, I realized that that suicide wasn't the unforgivable sin. Now, I'm not in the business, as my father-in-law says, with baptism. He goes, it would be great if we could just baptize people and just keep them underwater, and they can just go meet their maker right then, right? like, that'd be awesome. Get saved, let's get baptized, and I'll just hold you under a little longer, you know. Don't worry, that doesn't happen. All you people that just got really weirded out and are about to get yourself unsigned off the list of baptism next Sunday. It would be great, right? Like, let's just get saved and go right home. But that's not the case. There's a purpose. But there's a purpose. That's why I'm not in the business to do that, right? And it's like, no, now there's a purpose for you here on this earth. There's a reason for you to live, right? That's it. But in studying the word, the unforgivable sin is blasphemy. And you find this in Mark chapter 3, I think it's verse 28. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 28, that's, and other multiple gospels as well mention it. But in this moment, blasphemy, it is hard for pastors to really put a finger on what blasphemy is. But if you question yourself of like, have I ever committed blasphemy? Usually us as pastors have a scapegoat phrase. And that is, if you're concerned about committing blasphemy, then you haven't committed blasphemy. Because you are... you're sensitive and you're attentive to the word of God. You're wanting that presence of God, okay? People who don't want the presence of God are the ones who subject to blasphemy, and that meaning that you're calling things that are of God the devil's work. So when things are happening that is God's thing and you don't even know and you're just like, yeah, that's the devil, you know. It's like that's a part of it. And of when another part, aspect of thought with blasphemy is the Holy Spirit is telling you blatantly, you know, come to Jesus. And you're like, no, I'm not doing that. That's a form of blasphemy, you know. It's there. But if you're a Christian and you're worried about it, then you haven't committed blasphemy. But that's the unforgivable sin. What's happened is the sixth commandment of thou shalt not kill has played into the course of suicide, because people would put in a category of within suicide, you've committed a sin of death, and then therefore weren't able to ask for forgiveness. But that doesn't really play out too well, because again, Jesus' blood covers all sin. And I can't fathom, there's been moments I've committed sin unknowingly because it's like, oh gosh, why did I say that? You know, and it's like, why did I do that? That was wrong of me. I need to ask for forgiveness. And I need to go to my brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, I'm sorry. I just did this to you. And I just wasn't even thinking. I wasn't of right mind. And I wasn't attentive to God's word. You know, it's like all of that. And I can't fathom every second forgiving Jesus. Forgiving Jesus. Forgiving Jesus. Doesn't work. God, you are forgiven. Okay? You're covered. So with the unforgivable sin mixed with not ever mentioned in the word of God that suicide is that unforgivable sin, then I will be the one that will tell you out of reading the word and understanding that suicide doesn't give you a ticket straight to hell. Do I want to meet my maker with that suicide? No. In Genesis 9, in verse 6, Noah is receiving all the instructions from God. And God talks about the precious side of a human life and how you should not shed the blood of any brother or sister. And God was adamant about this with Noah. As a matter of fact, in the scriptures, if you pay attention how it's written and laid out, God's giving Noah and his three sons instructions. But then when it comes to this one particular verse in verse 6, it gets like this asterisk, and it's like here in this middle, and it's put of importance of like, don't shed human blood. No matter what you do, do not shed human blood. Because why? Because there's purpose. God's given you purpose. So me telling you, see, this is where the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? And I love this quote. I just read it this morning, and the quote was, the enemy doesn't need to destroy you. He just needs to distract you. Right? And it's really true. And I've told you guys that a few weeks ago, too, of like, and it's not a matter of just trying to kill you. If he can get you in your mind off of things and make you numb, dumb, and blind, then he's won. All right? So the enemy is going to come in and try to justify this with you. When I just told you that suicide doesn't give you a straight ticket to hell, you're like, oh, all right. You're contemplating this now. It's like, no, you're missing the point. You have so much potential and purpose and need. Unfortunately, my aunt, she wasn't of one mind and one accord in the moment. She was dealing with some physical pain, literally physical pain in her body, and she was on medication. And being that she was on medication, one of those things, when you see it on television, you see those commercials, oh, I get so angry. Because I've had this experience now, may cause suicidal thoughts. Then take the drug off the market, right? It's like, may what? May cause suicidal thoughts. Let's find a different drug, right? Hey, let's come to the feet of Jesus. I mean, I don't know. Then that's when everyone's saying, oh, there it goes. There's this pastor now. I love medical professional help. That's great. Listen, I cut my arm a few weeks ago. Who do you think I called? All right. Called Jesus first, immediately, right? Put my hand over it. Tom was near me. And I said, Tom, it's bad. He goes, how bad? And I said, bad. Ah, Jesus, Jesus. Right. It was bad. Called Jesus first. Second person I called was Jared. Jared's a medical professional. Jared, what do I do? Go get it stitched up, man. Really? Yes, right? So I'm all about medical professional help. So don't be like, oh, he's one of these pastors. But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus is the way. He's the healer. You go to Jesus. A lot of people don't want to go to Jesus. They want to self-medicate. They want to over-self-medicate. So my aunt, she was on a medicine that gave her these types of thoughts. So she wasn't of right mind. And unfortunately, she took the wrong step, you know, where I just wish that I could have been there, wish we all could have been there. Because in that moment, her life was taken from us all and everything has changed. She was the house of the Christmas party where I got big gifts. I mean, she was the fun house every year. It was the tradition. We're going to Helen's house. You go to Aunt Helen and everyone gathers at Aunt Helen's house. Matter of fact, they built a new house right before she passed away where the kitchen and the living room and this big screened-in porch was all together, one big room, right? And that's where we all gathered. And that's where it was so much fun. And it's no longer there. Her grandchildren, constantly, they've been changed because of this. Trust me, they've been changed because of this. Her own two daughters' lives have been changed because of this, right? Like, it's hard. You don't realize it. If you're having these types of thoughts, you have no idea. The enemy has been lying to you. You have so much reason to live for. Like, so much. Like, beyond. And you're just deceived right now. Because life will change forever for everyone around you. And it's not for the good. And this is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. He is the way, right? The life. He brings life. And he is the way. Um, Yeah, I want to say this. This is how big our God is. Peter could deny Jesus, right? Peter could deny Jesus. Thomas could doubt him. And Paul could persecute his followers. And all three were still forgiven. So no matter what you've done in your life, Jesus forgives. No, it doesn't matter. I don't care. You're like, oh, no, you don't understand. I've committed blasphemy. I doubt it. All right. I doubt it. You think blasphemy is a, even though I just tried to bring it in a little bit to describe it, every pastor will tell you it's almost impossible. It is impossible to really describe what the unforgivable sin is because Jesus was somewhat vague on it. He was vague, and he was really talking to the Pharisees in the time, in a moment that was directed towards the Pharisees, all right? And you know who the Pharisees are in the Bible and how they were communicating with Jesus and how they were treating him, and you're not treating Jesus that way, all right? So I don't care where you've been, what you've done, how many years you've spent in prison. I don't care what it is, you've been forgiven. Okay, so don't let the enemy hold that over top of you where you feel like you're never good enough. You can never succeed. You'll always have a blemish. No, that's negative. Jesus washes all of that away. Okay, all of it away. My wife said it last week. Do you make your mental health a priority? Are you making this a priority in your life? Are you observing the things you're putting in? Are you observing the things you're doing, the things you're saying? Are you observing these things? Because your mental health is so important, so and so important. And in observing your own mental health, it's listening to what other people are saying too around you. Listening to the phrases and not just pushing people off and ignoring, because you have a job as a Christian. You need to be listening to some of these phrases because people are speaking out. What's inside them comes out. I like to think of ourselves as containers. We're containers, right? And we are. I mean, come on. We're holding things. We're holding the life-giving blood inside of us. But thoughts and, I mean, all sorts of emotions, we're a container. And you're influenced, and you know you are. I mean, gosh, marketing. I mean, gosh, marketing in life in general. The clothes we wear, the things we eat, the things we do, we're influenced by these things. And so that's why God's really adamant about us getting in his word and saying, man, this is it. Like, this is the way. And you gotta know what I have to say about you. I'm your creator. Being that I'm your creator, it's like, I know what's best for you. And that's what God's saying. Like, come to me, all you are what, right? Like, he knows these things that are happening in your life. He knows the heavy burdens and the weariness on your head and those moments of mistakes you've made and the ailments in your body. And he says, come to me, all, not some, not just you, all, come, all of you, come to me. He's wanting this. But being that we're containers, you know, words are important. Words are heavy, man. Words are really heavy. They come with emotion. The words we could say to someone and like that are hurtful. Like, you know, and you just kind of dismiss it like, oh no, this is what I'm gonna say. And you're like, man, you have no idea. Like, you need to be careful. Words can pierce for a long time. I've seen it in church. And you may be here this morning. Seen at the end of church, I've walked out, and someone come up to me and say, you can see it. You know, they're still holding, they're harboring like ill will. First Sunday back from church. It's been 15 years. Like, 15 years? Yeah. Church did me wrong. And you're like, gosh, man, like how? Why? I'm so saddened by that because you've missed out. You've been hurt for this long? Man, and I'm going to give blame 50-50 here. It's 50% your fault. Because you need to go walk in spiritual maturity, be open, honest, and direct, and get rid of the offense that's in your life and find solitude with Christ and allow Him to heal you, allow Him to come in and restore you. And then you can walk in the forgiveness, because when you walk in God's forgiveness, you're able to forgive others, and that a multitude of sin just washes away. And you can walk in freedom, and your thoughts aren't convicted with all sorts of malice and pain and bitterness. It's just gone. Like, there's no reason why you should be holding all of this, you know? Like, let God have it. I've been done wrong at church. I've had mean pastors in my life. I've had dismissive pastors in my life. I've had okay pastors in my life. I've had great pastors in my life. You know, it's not about man. It's God, and no one's perfect. I mean, it's about a body of believers coming together, being unified and having honor and respect towards one another, and seeking after the vision that God's placed for them, and to reach people that are far from Him and that importance. And so that's why I say to you, these bodies that we live in are containers, and our words are so powerful. I mean, Proverbs 16:24, it says that words are like honeycomb, right? Sweet to the soul, right? Healing to the bone. And like walking with that perspective. Man, my words are like honeycombs to the soul and healing to bones. The words I speak to people, my gestures. I mean, I had a guy give me the hand, not the finger, but just the hand. I didn't even know what that was. It was like I think he was a Christian. Means the same, pal. Some of you friends people here. So it means the same, but I got that gesture, right? And guess what? Stuck on me for a few days, right? I brought it up, right? With my wife, we were out, and I was like, this guy, I didn't know what I was doing. I thought I was doing the right thing. You know, it sits on you. No one wants to feel that like I did something wrong. Like, gosh, it sits on you. It hurts. People's words are piercing. You have no idea. So here's where I come to the preaching side of this. Ephesians chapter 4, 29 through 32. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There's a plea here for us of hey, do not let any of this unwholesome talk. Don't let that come out of your mouth. I mean, this is important. I mean, this is written in the Word of God. Acknowledging the fact of Proverbs 16:24, of don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Like, pay attention. And in this, all of this, like, don't bring this to people. Like, don't put this on them. Like, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I mean, I know that all this talk of like, you've been forgiven, and you're like, yeah, I can walk in forgiveness, but now you're telling me I should feel bad if I've talked bad about somebody, or if I've hurt them, or if I've said something. No, what I'm trying to tell you is now go and seek forgiveness. Like, do what's right. Okay, we do make mistakes. There are moments that we make mistakes. You're not going to burn in hell in that very moment, okay? God's forgiveness covers these moments where you're like, that was dumb. The Holy Spirit allows you. There is a perfecting in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about this. There's a perfecting. You're in a process, okay? You're growing, never obtaining this until we actually are in the bosom of Christ Jesus in heaven, never actually obtaining this perfection or all knowing of everything, but we're moving towards this, striving towards that goal, right? It's a process. We're learning these things. But in this moment when we do trip and we're like, ah, gosh, that slowed me down a little bit. Why? Because, man, I'm walking in anger and bitterness. I'm hurt. I go to those individuals and say, listen, I'm sorry for what I said to you. I'm sorry for how we acted. I'm sorry for what's taking place. I don't want this. I want to be set free from this. Because why? Because I love you as a brother and sister in Christ Jesus. And I want what's best for you. You're amazing. Let's move forward. Let's continue to strive towards reaching. Christians shouldn't be. That's where it's even sad. I mean, we hear it through the scriptures. It's sad. Paul had to correct churches because there was so much anger and bitterness inside the church itself. And it was kind of like, why would anyone want to come in when you guys are all dysfunctional? It's like, hey, get your act together. Read the Word of God. Discover your identity in Christ Jesus. Start walking in love. Now, go outside and reach people. It's like, you guys are absurd. Gosh, it's ridiculous. So Paul's talking about it. Well, anyway, all of this to say, what I'm about to say here in Matthew 12:36, it may hurt you a little bit, but it's a conviction to make you better, not to slow you down or to trip you up, but to make you better. Matthew 12:36, and I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. That's heavy, especially me as a pastor. I mean, I'm told later on that I'm the only one as a pastor that actually will be judged differently than the rest of you. Because why? Because my words are heavy. The words I speak from this moment right here to you, they carry weight. And I have to be very careful that I don't lead you in the wrong direction. That I'm always attentive to what the Holy Spirit is guiding and telling us to do. I have to be that way. That's why when my wife sees that I'm busy doing something else, we had a talk this past week. Josh, your head is somewhere else. You've got to stay focused. I know, but I got to do this. Yo, no, you don't. Yeah, I do. No, you don't. Right? I have the same conversation with Dave, same conversation with Christian, Katie, Stephen, Jeremy. They all look at me and say, stop. Your head's over here. You're doing all this. You got to be focused here. Why? Because these words that are being spoken carry weight. The same goes for you in your workplace, though, with your family, with your friends. That weight and value of saying to them, man, you're amazing. You're loved. I love you. Acceptance, right? That embrace is so important. It's so important. We can't walk around here just saying any word we want to say. I'll do what I want. I'll say what I want. Man, that's dangerous. I want you to repeat this. I know I'm not usually that guy. There's a lot of pastor friends of mine that make people repeat things all the time. And I always are like, does that get old in your congregation? And they're like, no. Mm-mm. I'm like, I bet it does. But whatever. I'm not going to make you repeat everything. I don't do that a lot, but I'm going to do it right now. I want you to repeat this. When I speak, it blesses. When I speak, it blesses. When I speak, it encourages. When I speak, it brings life. When I speak, it heals. When I speak, it's love. When I speak, it's love. I mean, that those phrases should be like your MO every day, your mission orders. It's like, when I speak, it blesses. When I speak, it's love. When I speak, it heals. When I speak, it restores, it encourages, it brings life. Like, when you speak, that's what should be coming out of your mouth. Right? And you don't even, I won't let you scapegoat out of this. It's just as bad for you to say, I'm just not going to say anything right now. That's the Christian finger. Just go ahead and stick up your middle finger. You know what I mean? Like, what in the world? Like, no, stop. Like, when you speak, it blesses. Asking yourself this. When you speak, it feeds people. It nourishes them. It's like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul. Healing to the bones, you know? My last scripture. And this is big. Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 22. I'm going to read it in the NIV version, and then I'm going to read it in the Message version. Because in the Message version, what happens is you get a better understanding of what is actually being said here. And I'm going, and I can just, I'll obviously explain a little bit more. But Matthew 5, 21 through 22. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And this is where Jesus, I love it. He's like, he comes in and disrupts thought. He disrupts thought to actually put heavier things of like this. Have you thought about this? Because this is important and you're just neglecting these things, right? But this is important. I mean, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. In verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, without translation, you kind of look at that and go, I think I can understand. You obviously have to define raka. You have to define fool. And I'll define those in just a second. But I want to read the Message version. 5:21 through 22. You're familiar with the command to the ancients. Do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you are on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. Jesus is saying this. This is so important. It's easy for us to just haul off and just say things. You're an idiot. You're stupid. You're a moron. You're ridiculous. You're dumb. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to be around you. You know, we can say these types of words and we just kind of like, yeah, it's my opinion. It's what I want. It's this, you know? And you're like, you don't realize what you're saying. Because Jesus is saying, you just took out your purpose and threw it away. Because you're sitting here, you're calling someone an idiot, a fool, a raka, which is empty-headed. Empty-headed. If a raka is empty-headed, a fool is empty-headed, then what are they missing? What does Paul tell us to have what? The mind of Christ. So if they're empty-headed, that means they're missing the mind of Christ. Whose job is it to instruct them on the mind of Christ? Us. Us. We are the Christians. We can't sit here and be like, Raka, you fool. We just took purpose away from us, our purpose, and we're sitting here and we just called someone something really mean and awful and hateful. Yet you're missing out on your design. You're allowing the enemy to come in to kill, steal, destroy, distract you away from the purpose of life. And that's to serve others, to love others, to support others, to come up underneath your brothers and sisters and introduce them to Christ Jesus. You've just taken that whole purpose away from you and just dismissed it and be like, they're idiots. They're dumb. They're fools. And then themselves are sitting here going, I don't know any better. I don't have the mind of Christ. I don't even know. What is the mind of Christ? Are you the one that has the mind of Christ that just called me a fool and an idiot? That's the mind of Christ? It's to belittle people and to treat people in contempt? That's the mind of Christ? I don't want that. Forget it. Your words, I love what the message is. Simple moral fact is that words kill. We're supposed to come along, our brothers and sisters, pick them up and love on them. Yes. Right? We're supposed to pick them up and we're supposed to show them the way. I'm going to say something really mean and just know that I love you. It's not a mean thing of like, it's not hateful, obviously. That's what I'm preaching against right now, duh. But I'm going to say something where it's going to pierce you a little bit. How many people did you scoff at this past week out of anger, bitterness, malice, that you hurt, that you said idiot, fool? How does that compare to how many people you invited to church today? Or taught the gospel to them? Or showed them the truth in the Word of God? I guarantee you, most of us in this room have, it's more of this than it is of this. How many of you were like, this week, you were like, I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to introduce Jesus to people this week. Intentional, right? Intentional. I'm going to be intentional. What the Word of God is saying here, and this is so important, when Jesus is explaining this in Matthew 5, that you just tell anyone, right? You just spit things out. You don't even think about these things. I mean, Proverbs 16 even talks about reckless words, like the recklessness of words. It's just like, bleh, right? You do this because you don't have the mind of Christ. When you have the intentionality of the mind of Christ, then you wouldn't be satisfied without inviting everyone you encountered to the love of Jesus Christ. If you are in the Word of God and you identify as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's going to be exuding out of you so much that there's no chance for reckless words being spoken, because you're going to be so intentional to actually preach the gospel everywhere you go, to be intentional to say, hey, do you know Jesus? Hey, how can I help you? Hey, how can I help you to encounter this relationship in any way, shape, or form? Like, let me call them. Let me check on them. Let me just love on them. Let me do a kind act of service for them. Let me do something, right? Like, when you're reckless with your words, you don't have the mind of Christ. You don't. Because you just recklessly throw out things. Ah, you're an idiot. You're a fool. You're crazy, you know? And that means empty-minded, meaning they don't have the mind of Christ, but yet you're condemning them for this. But yet you yourself, you turn around and you ask for forgiveness for the things you've done. But yet you're not forgiving others. And we can't use words just recklessly. We're containers. And when you're full of the mind of Christ, you have the love of Christ. And you're able to walk around and you're able to be medicine to people. You're able to lead them away from the suicidal thought. You're the way to show them to Jesus, to say, man, this is it. That's why I say I wish that I would have had more time. I didn't realize my aunt was dealing with these things. She was older than me, and I was just the nephew, you know? It's like, I didn't know. And I wish that I would have known. I wish I would have paid attention to some of the signs and the thoughts and the actions. And I wish I would have known the troubling nature that was happening. But there was a fake facade. And yeah, maybe we're not going to be so good at it with strangers. But some of you in this room, You're close to people. You have friends and family. Like, break free from all the arguments that you have with them. Like, set yourself free from this. And find you in a position. You got to find yourself in a position where you have the mind of Christ and you're praying for these individuals and you're praying for the Holy Spirit to work on them and the Holy Spirit softens their heart and that there are opportunities there for you to witness to people. But we cannot allow the words of idiot and fool and empty-minded, headed people. We can't have these words supersede the words of Christ Jesus. We can't afford this to be lopsided. I'll give you one a week. I'll give you one, but you better have 10. You know what I mean? Like, let's flip these charts a little bit. Where we're walking in forgiveness and we're seeking after God's purpose in our lives. When we have the mind of Christ, we're armed with everything we need. We're armed with everything we need to overcome the lust of the flesh, with to live accordingly to God's will and purpose. But we have to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ comes with the intentionality of saying, you know what? I want God to feed me. And I'm going to take these other things that are distracting me, these other loves, and I'm going to push them off to the side because there's only one thing I need to love right now, and that's Jesus. Because why? Because he's the way. You could encounter someone today, one of the 25. Easily encounter one of the 25. You could be sitting in this room right now. And the words you speak can bring life and healing. Having the mind of Christ keeps you attentive to the Holy Spirit. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit, the unction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, hey, go talk to them. All right. And you go talk to them and you bring life to them because you speak God's word to them. You say, man, God loves you. God's the way, the truth, and the life. This is it. He's the way. He can restore you. Don't get so focused and wedged into life is hopeless. And that there's no fixing this or the pain that I feel you don't know. And Jesus knows. You've got to introduce them to Jesus. Let's pray.